From Psalm 90, and I'm going to read one verse out of the 90th Psalm, and then we'll see where else it may take us. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Generally, we hear this verse read or quoted in one form or another at funerals. And it's appropriate for a funeral message. For what this is attributed to Moses as one of his psalms, and it is this passage, if you'll back up a couple of verses to the 10th verse, you'll see it's in this passage that Moses tells us by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that man's life is going to be somewhere generally in the 70 to 80 year range. 70 and 10 are the days of our we are particularly healthy and particularly physically strong. We might get as many as 80 years or 80 years. And then he goes on to say in the 12th verse, teach us, Lord, to number our days. In other words, teach us to value our days, to place an adequate value upon each individual day so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. As I think about this verse and this whole idea, it strikes me that most people, myself included, tend to want to live in the future. We tend to live our lives in anticipation rather than, as the Word of God says, the just are to live by faith. What do I mean that we live our lives by anticipation? From the time you are a small child, you can't wait until you're older. If you're 3, you can't wait until you're 4, and then you can go to big school. When you're 4, you can't wait until you're 5, until you're 6, to where you can go all day. When you're 6, you can't wait until you're 10, to where you can do all the things that big brother and big sister are doing. And when you're 10, you can't wait until you're 13, until you can wear lipstick. Speaking about the girls, hopefully. When you're 13, you can't wait until you're 16, until you can get a driver's license. When you're 16, you can't wait until you're 18 so you can vote. When you're in your late teens, you can't wait till you get married, because you think that when you get married, everything is going to be wonderful. And then when you get married, you can't wait until you have children. And then when the children come along, you can't wait until they get old enough to all be in school so that you don't have the kids at home anymore. And then when the kids are in school, you can't wait until they get out of school, and then it'll just be you and daddy, and you won't have any responsibilities, and you can travel, and you can do this and that. The kids will have their own kids and their own grandkids, and it'll just be you and me, babe. Amen. This is how we live. When we're in high school, we can't wait to get old enough to go to college. When we're in college, we can't wait to get out of college so that we can really start living. But we don't know what we want to do when we get out. And what's happening to us is that all through life, I'm convinced that we miss most of life. We just miss most of it. And the reason we miss most of it is because we're always looking in anticipation for the tomorrow that is going to be fabulous and wonderful, and it's just going to be great, and if I could just get to tomorrow, everything would be fine. The fact is that when we get to tomorrow, we can't wait until there's another tomorrow, because there's always another target. Now, Moses said, "Teach me, Lord, to count each one of my days as valuable. Teach me to live one day at a time and to take out of each day the important, the values that are in that day and not fret about tomorrow." That has to do with living by faith. It has to do with trusting the Lord to be at work in my life today, making my life today worthwhile. Jesus said it a little differently, if you'll turn with me to... before we go there, let's go to Ephesians just a moment. There are two verses in the New Testament. We'll just look at the first one, which is Ephesians chapter 5. The Colossians reference, very similar. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, 15, 16, in through there. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? What does it mean when Paul says, redeem the time? The word redeem means to buy something back. And the unfortunate fact is that we live most of our days without placing sufficient value upon them. We live most of our lives without attaching specific value. I don't know who it was I was speaking with recently, and the comment was made about how fast the days pass. And how, I tell you, this I have discovered: the older you get, the faster it goes. When you are 16 going on 21, it seems like forever. But when you are 50 going on 55, it goes in a flash. If you're not sure that's the case, you put something in your calendar for the day that your last child leaves home. And then look back over the 18, 20, 30 years that you had children in your home. Where did it go? Where did it go? It's gone like that. The Bible says, redeem the time. Take advantage of every opportunity as it is presented. I look back on my life and I think, the number of times that I did not have time to do things that I wish I could go back and do. James chapter, let's go to James chapter 4. You say, "Pastor Vic, do you have regrets?" Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I've got some regrets. You going to commit Harry Carey over them? No. Would you do some things differently? Oh, yes. Will it make a difference in how you live the rest of your life? I hope so. Do you know whether it will or not? No, I don't. Because bad habits are difficult to break. And most every one of us has this as a really bad habit. The Lord spoke to me a number of years ago, and I still have not mastered this. But he said to me, this is probably 20 years ago now, he said, and I was so bad. He said, "Fret not yourself about tomorrow. lest you lose the fruit of today. Fret not yourself about tomorrow, lest you lose the fruit of today. Don't be so wrapped up in anticipation of the tomorrows that you lose the blessings that are right here today. When I was much younger, and I made my living in sales, industrial sales, and at that time, I can't tell you how bad I was in terms of living my life in the future, looking forward to the next thing. And I worked for a company that fostered that. You're always looking for your next, you know, your next step up the ladder, your next promotion, your next advancement. And, of course, when those opportunities came along, I grabbed them. But we had a young man in Kansas City, Missouri, in our Kansas City branch. Our company had about 65 branch offices around the country, and this young man was a very good salesman in our Kansas City office. And we wanted to promote him. And the way we promoted in the company, you never promoted a man in the city where he was, because he would be overseeing the people that he worked alongside before. You always moved him to another city. Anytime you got a promotion, it was always involved a move. And this young man, I can remember my thoughts about him and our discussions about him. He wouldn't take the moves because of his family considerations, his wife and his children and his relatives and so on, that he'd been born and raised there in Kansas City, and he just was not going to move to Philadelphia or Miami or Los Angeles or Minnesota or places like that. He was going to stay right there in Kansas City. And I can remember our thoughts about him and our conversations about him, how stupid he was, that he would not take the advancements, you know, that were being offered. Now, doesn't he understand that he can make a lot more money and he can this and that and the other? But I tell you, looking back, I don't remember the young man's name, but looking back on him, I know now that he chose the better part. And what he did was he put his family first. And what he did was he considered the importance of what he was doing then as more valuable than what could be anticipated as far as the future is concerned. And my value system over the years has significantly changed because of the things that I've observed. I believe that's godly. Wouldn't surprise me if that young man was a Christian and a Christian family. James chapter 4 and verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In other words, our perspective ought to be such that life is a temporary thing. Redeem the time. Every day is important. Every hour is important. I don't think that the Scripture is encouraging us to, at every hour on the hour, stop and say, well, did I properly use the last hour? I don't think that's the case. But I do believe that what we're being enjoined to do is to take satisfaction in the moment, to take satisfaction in the blessing of God for the moment, Where does He have me right now? What am I doing right now? What is there in the events of this day that are meaningful in my life and in the lives of others? Because the God of today is also the God of tomorrow. He will be there tomorrow. And why should I fret about tomorrow? Go to you that say, tomorrow we're going to do thus and so. You don't know if you're going to be around tomorrow. We have today. And so let us take advantage, redeem the day. Take advantage of the day. And make the day count. Make this particular conversation count. Make this particular encounter that I'm having with whoever it is, make that count. Concentrate on it. You know, excuse me. You know people that when you're talking to them, you can be just the two of you just having a conversation, but you know that person is not listening to you. They are thinking about, you know, they're thinking about someone else across the room, or they're thinking about what they're going to do tomorrow. Do you understand how that is? And how frustrating that can be, because here you are investing yourself in this moment with that individual, and that individual cares so little about it that they are pointing towards something else. And I believe that's exactly what happens to us in life itself, that we are so focused on what it is that we're anticipating that we're not really very interested in what's happening today. And the net effect of living our life in that way is that when life is over, we've wasted it. Most of it is, there are some highlights along the way, but most of it is wasted. Jesus talked about it when in His Sermon on the Mount, and He says it this way. He says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And then down a little later in that passage, in verse 34, He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. In other words, don't be concerned about the next day. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now, how can you really live that way? You can only live that way walking by faith, walking and trusting in the Lord that He has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a hope and a future, to give you an end and an expectation. And sometimes we think that we can help God out. Turn to Jeremiah just a moment. Let me show you what I have learned. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse number 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We think that we are making decisions concerning our life for today, tomorrow, the next day, and so on and so forth. But those decisions are ultimately made by the Lord. He's the one who's ordering our steps. We used to sing a song around here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. You remember that song? The steps of those that belong to the Lord are ordered by Him. I mean, we were talking about it in our Bible study this morning. How many of you thought you would, let's say 20 years ago, thought you would wind up in Douglasville, Georgia? Maybe some of you who lived here, yeah, who were born and raised here, you figure, yeah, okay. But if you didn't hatch here, then how do you think you got here? You think it was some great plan that you had? You know how I got here? It was the cheapest acreage around Atlanta. That's how I got here. I got to Atlanta. I made a choice to come to Atlanta. Yes, there were some other options. I could just as easily have gone to Dallas, Texas. Oh, thank God I didn't go to Dallas. Can't stand the Cowboys or people from Texas, with certain exceptions. I heard, I was listening to a tape here recently by Mrs. Lynette Hagen. That would be Kenneth Hagen's daughter-in-law, Kenneth Hagen Jr.'s wife. And she was explaining, I guess she may have even been talking along these lines, I don't recall, but she was explaining how she felt as a Texan. She was born and raised in Texas, and she just couldn't stand the idea that God would move her out of Texas, because everything in Texas was so great, and nothing anywhere else is worth anything. And it was a real struggle for her. I mean, she talks about the pride that she had, and of course all Texans, you know, have this, most Texans, I should say, have this pride that if it's in Texas, it's good. If it isn't from Texas, it isn't any good. And to hear her, I mean, I laughed when I was listening to her share this, the passion. I mean, this is a Christian girl, preacher's daughter and all that, born-again, spirit-filled. But her God was Texas. So that's why I say I'm glad I never lived in Texas. But we came to Atlanta, and I knew where Douglasville was, but I didn't care it was here. And all we knew was Dunwoody, Stone Mountain, and, you know, points where the Shakers and Movers lived. And that's where we figured we would live, because we were Shakers and Movers. But I wanted to get some horses for my boys. And we couldn't buy land in Alpharetta and out that way. It was too expensive. And we found land out here that was reasonable. And I talked my wife into coming out here. And she thought this was the deep, deep South. She didn't know she wanted to put her boys in these schools out here. And but we negotiated that out, and that's how we wound up in Douglasville. Now, you look back on that and say, well, God just happened to pick somebody who was here. No. Uh-uh. Paul said, when he talks about himself, he said, it pleased God one day to reveal His Son in me. And I know that's what happened in my life. And I know that's what's going on in your life. The things that are happening in your life each and every day are contributing to the fabric of your life, which God Himself is weaving. Now, I've got to tell you this. If you decide that you want to get up and just go down to Joppa and catch a ship to Tarshish, you can forget it, Jonah. Because God's going to have you at Nineveh. Because that's His call on your life. And I think a lot of us, and particularly our young people, they struggle with this. When we had our academy, excuse me, I remember Don Warlow's boy. When we sat right here. And I met with the seniors and talked with them about their future and what they were going to do and so on. And particularly the young men struggle with that, because okay, now I'm getting out of high school and I got to know what I'm supposed to do, what I'm doing, or I'm just getting out of college and I got to know what I'm doing. And Robert back there, he's so hungry for the things of God. He wants to serve the Lord, and ever since I've known him, I got to know what God wants me to do. But he's learning how to commit his way to the Lord and to rest in the Lord. And that is a difficult lesson for all of us to learn. Because the world round about us is always pushing us, always shoving us, always moving us forward. You know, well, you have to make plans. You have to know, well, what are you doing? Well, what are you doing about getting there? What goals do you have? I used to be a guy that I'd set the goal. I knew, set the goals and go back and do so. I pick up the ministry magazines today, and I see in there how these great pastors have set these goals and so on. Maybe it's all right for them. I tell you, it is not all right for me. I lived like that. And I'm not going to live like that again. I believe sufficient for the day is the trouble therewith. My brother Claire here is, I don't want him to experience what so many men experience at this stage of life. Most men, as they approach their mid-60s, are anticipating retirement. Oh, if I could just retire. I could just stop working and then I wouldn't have done. I could do all of these wonderful things. Then they retire and they go nuts because they don't know what to do with themselves. Huh? Some do. Some do exactly that. Just die. Just dry up. Claire's retiring this about 6 months. 201 days, 3 hours, 13 and a half minutes. But you see what I mean about the anticipation of that. That is an important event. That's an important time. But he is just as likely, if he doesn't learn this lesson, he is just as likely to be just as frustrated in retirement as he is in labor, in work, in daily work. Because this is something you learn to do no matter what your circumstance. No matter whether you're in school or whether you're married or unmarried or childless or you're in a family circumstance or whether you're working or retired or whatever your situation. Paul said, I have learned how to be content in all of my circumstances. And I believe that's what the Lord is trying to say. And as I'm preparing this and these thoughts are going through my mind this week, I'm thinking about different individuals. I'm thinking about my brother Claire. I'm thinking about Amy Schallenberger up there at college. I'm thinking about Tony here at coming to the end of her high school day. Now I'm thinking about individuals within our church family and what quality of life, the quality of life that we enjoy is not nearly as dependent upon the size of our house as it is dependent upon the condition of our soul. And if we can find peace here, I don't mean just peace with God. I assume that we all have that, peace with God, because of our relationship with Him, our salvation relationship with Him. But I know enough about life, having lived it for quite a period of years, that the devil and the world are in concert to always make us unhappy and dissatisfied with present circumstances. Always driving us forward. The Lord never drives you. Never drives you. The Lord will call you to come. He will never drive you. Turn to Psalm 37. I won't take the time to look at them today, but I asked the Lord when I was dealing with this, Lord, show me some examples in the Scripture where people made this same mistake. And He showed me several. He showed me three. In the lives of the disciples, one of them was in the 24th chapter of Matthew, where there is Jesus in the midst of the disciples. And you know what they ask Him? When's your kingdom coming? In other words, we're not satisfied to simply enjoy your presence today. We want to know when all of this wonderful stuff that we're anticipating is going to occur, because then we will really be happy. And here they have him personally present. That happened several times in his life, in his ministry. Psalm 37, verse number 3 and following. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, don't fret yourself because of what you see other men able to develop for themselves. I take the first word out of verse 3, 4, 5, and 7. Trust, delight, commit, and rest. And I believe what the Lord is impressing upon us today, at least this is what he's impressing upon me, is that I learn how to take joy in the event of the moment, to take from each day what that day produces, and not be so concerned about what I do not have, and so focused on the future that I fail to recognize the blessings that he has poured out upon me today. And that's where I am today. And if I could encourage you to reflect on those things, I think it would be helpful. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, so that we might incline our heart to wisdom. And everybody said, Amen.